The theme of our study this morning, Arise, the Master Calls for Thee, Go into the Field, is being taken from the combination of two of the songs in our hymn book, Harvest Time, number 511, and Go into the Field, number 107. The song Harvest Time, song number 511, suggests, Arise, the Master Calls for Thee. Harvest days are here. No longer sit with folded hands, but gather far and near. The noble ranks of volunteers are daily growing everywhere, but still there's work for millions more than for the field prepare. Go seek the lost and erring ones who never knew the Lord. Go lead them from the ways of sin, and thou shalt have reward. Go out into the hedges where the careless drift upon the tide, and from the highways bring them in. Let no one be denied. The message bear to distant lands, beyond the rolling sea. Go, tell them of a Savior's love, the Lamb of Calvary. Arise, the Master calls for thee. Salvation full and free proclaim, till every kindred, tribe, and tongue exalt the Savior's name. Arise, arise, the Master calls for thee. Arise, arise, a faithful reaper be. Arise, the field is white and days are going by. Awake, awake, and answer, here am I. And then the words of song number 107, Go into the field. Stand no longer idle. Heed the call. Go to work for Jesus, one and all. Fields are waiting for your hands today. Take up your sickles and speed away. There to shield and help he will be. Fruitage of your labors you shall see. His dear voice shall cheer you through the day, singing a carol, oh, speed away. Jesus will reward for what you do. Life's crown glory give to you. Perfect rest when ends last little day. Reapers, get ready and speed away. Go into the field. Gather in the yield, labor for the Lord, gain the great reward. Reapers, the hour are speeding, Jesus, your help is needing. Shall he call in vain? Go into the field, reap the golden yield, heed his loving plea. True to Jesus be, love for the Master showing. Work while the sun is glowing, gather now the grain. Beautiful songs, aren't they? With great messages. Arise, the Master calls for thee. Go into the field. The Scriptures often use agricultural terms with which we are familiar, such as sowing and reaping, to teach us some great spiritual truths. For example, in John chapter 4, beginning with verse 35, Jesus said, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. That's John 4, 35 and 36. This basic Bible lesson this morning is designed to encourage and inspire each one of us to arise and go into the field. I want us to think, first of all, how that in the Old Testament, prophets were sent into the field. You might think of the prophet Isaiah, for example. Back in the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, notice beginning in verse 8, where it is recorded, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Isaiah, what was the voice of the Lord saying? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, There's Micah over there. Send him, Lord. Is that what he said? No, I reckon he could have said that because Isaiah and the prophet Micah both lived during the same time. But Isaiah said, Send me. I like that attitude, don't you? The attitude of a volunteer. The attitude of an individual who had a willing heart. Here am I, send me. Ought that to be the attitude of every child of God when it comes to how he would respond to his duty before God? And then in verse 9 he said, go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people faint, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Jesus often quoted this in the New Testament in reference to those who refuse to be taught. This tells me that Isaiah's work in the field would not be easy. There'd be those to whom he would go and tell who would refuse to be taught. And then Isaiah asked in verse 11, Lord, how long? How long should I tell this people? How long should I continue working in the field? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. In other words, Isaiah, I want you to work in my field, and I want you to tell this people until there's nobody left to tell it to. No, your work's not going to be easy. Not everybody's going to respond favorably to your message, to what you say, but you tell it to them anyway. You preach the word. You work in the field. But then as I think about prophets who were sent out into the field, I cannot help but be reminded of the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, what did the word of the Lord say to Jeremiah? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That's powerful, isn't it? That God knew Jeremiah before he was even formed in his belly, in the belly of his mother. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. That is, I set you apart, Jeremiah, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. We might say that Jeremiah was born to be a prophet. He was born to be a messenger of God. And Jeremiah said, as recorded in verse 6, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. That suggests his humility, doesn't it? I'm a child. He was young, but that was not to be considered an obstacle in the way of the work that was before him. The Lord said unto him in verse 7, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And notice what he was to speak to these folks. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And so God's call to Jeremiah was, go, speak whatsoever I command thee. And he gives him the confidence and the courage that he would need out in the field of labor. When he says in verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. What greater promise is there than the Lord's promise to be with us, to deliver thee? Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And so the prophet Jeremiah is commissioned to go and speak the word of the Lord. In verse 17, he is charged to gird up his loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And so he could face the threatening looks of these people to whom he is sent, or he can face the Lord's wrath. The Lord said in verse 18, I've made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee. And so his work would not be without opposition. There would be those who would fight against him. There would be those who would oppose him. But the Lord would make him secure against attack. The Lord said, they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And Jeremiah faced great opposition in his work out in the field. In chapter 20, in verse 7, he said, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. There were those who were ridiculing him and making fun of him for speaking the word of the Lord. And that became a discouragement to him. He even got to the point where he decided he wasn't going to do this any longer. He was going to quit working in the field. He was going to give up and he was going to quit. You ever feel that way? You ever think, I just don't know if it's worth it. I just don't know if I can keep on. I just don't know if I can continue this work in the field. But notice in verse 9, Jeremiah said, I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't keep quiet. I could not remain silent. I couldn't quit. I had to continue. I had to keep on keeping on. He said, I heard the defaming of many. There was fear on every side. Reports say, and we were reported. All my familiars watched for my halting. There were those who were just waiting for him to quit. Peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But notice verse 11. He said, the Lord is with me as a mighty terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Notice Jeremiah had the courage and the conviction to keep on keeping on. He was going to prevail. He was not going to allow those who were for his failure to prevail. And with the help of the Lord, he was successful. That's encouraging to me, and I hope that it will be to you as well. And then a third prophet sent out into the field in the Old Testament is the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Ezekiel 2 and verse 3, unto him, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. Can you imagine being sent to a rebellious people? Those that have rebelled against God, that have transgressed against God. And notice the description of these folks as recorded in verse 4. They are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Now you just put yourself in the place of Ezekiel, and I'll try to do that as well. And how would we have responded to this call of the Lord to go speak, thus saith the Lord God, to a rebellious nation? Might we have thought, what good would that do? What's going to be accomplished by that? Lord, you know these people. They're impudent. They're stiff-hearted. They're rebellious. They're transgressing your covenant. What good would it do for me to go and talk to them about thus saith the Lord God? Watch verse 5. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And so whether they would hear or whether they would not hear, they would know that there's been a prophet of God among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. And thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear. For they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And so God knew the heart. He knew the nature of the people to whom he was sending the prophet. He realized that they were rebellious. He recognized that there were many of them who would not hear the word of the Lord. But he sent the prophet to them anyway. And I suggest to you that whether people hear or whether they refuse to hear the word of God, that we need to be determined to go out into the field, that they may know that there are people of God among them today. And so when I think about going into the field, I think about the fact that prophets in the Old Testament were sent out into the field. And think about the field into which they were sent and the work that they did in those fields. But also I think about the fact that Jesus sent folks out into the field. As you come to the New Testament, you read of various occasions where the Lord sent folks out into the For example, in the book of Matthew in chapter 10, we read where the 12 were sent out into the field on what we have come to refer to as the limited commission. And that in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 5, these 12 whom Jesus had called to be his apostles were sent forth and commanded, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so this commission is limited in that there were some restrictions attached to it. They weren't to go to the Samaritans, they weren't to go in the way of the Gentiles, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And notice that as the Lord sent them in verse 16, he said, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Can you imagine being a sheep in the midst of wolves? That's a dangerous place to be as a sheep, isn't it? And so they're going to face danger. It's not going to be an easy task. Working in the Lord's field has never been easy. But he said, "Be harmless as doves and wise as serpents." He talked about the opposition that they were going to face. And he said in verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So Jesus sent the disciples out into the field. And then as you turn over to the gospel according to Luke in chapter 10, we read where the 70 were sent out into the field. After these things, the Lord appeared or appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. And the Lord said in verse 2, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And then there's what's referred to as the Great Commission, as the apostles were sent into a great field, a worldwide field. And that commission is recorded in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved, but he that believeth not should be damned." They were to go to all nations. Matthew 28 and in verse 19. Repentance and remission of sins would be preached in Jesus' name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. According to Luke 24, 47 through 49. And so Jesus sent his disciples into the field. But then as I think about going into the field, I think about the fact that early Christians went into the field. We've been reading and studying about that from the book of Acts. And one of the things that impresses me every time I read and study this book is the fact that early Christians went into the field. For example, in Acts chapter 8, as Stephen was being persecuted, he was put to death. This spawned a great period of persecution against the church. And they could have gone everywhere, hiding and giving up the work, throwing in the towel, we might say, but that's not what they did. Verse 4 says of Acts 8, they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. And in Acts chapter 11, we read more about that in verse 19, how that they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. What were they doing in their travels? Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And so here were folks that were traveling far to preach the word. They were speaking unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 20. And notice verse 21 shows the results. It shows the success. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What was it that caused a great number of people to believe and turn to the Lord? It was the fact that there were those among early Christians who were traveling far to preach the word. Notice another example. In the book of Acts in chapter 8 and in verse 14, we read of the Jerusalem church sending the apostles Peter and John to Samaria. The gospel had spread to Samaria as Philip the evangelist went down to the city of Samaria. And what did he do in Samaria? He preached Christ to the Samaritans. And there were those who gave heed to the things that he said. And the Bible says when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, verse 12. And according to verse 14, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And so here's an evangelistic church. Here's a church that is sending men to another field to work. But also another example along that line is when the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch. In Acts chapter 11 and in verse 22, we read just a few moments ago where those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They traveled far to preach, and there were conversions that were effected. There were those who believed and turned to the Lord. And then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. What's that mean? That means brethren in Jerusalem heard about this. They heard about the good that was being done in Antioch. And so what did they do? They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And so the church at Jerusalem sent disciples into other places for the purpose of preaching and teaching the Word of God. We find the church at Antioch being involved in that as well in Acts chapters 13 through 18, as the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas on the preaching trips. You remember in Acts 13 and in verse 1, at Antioch there were certain prophets and teachers. And among those was Barnabas and Saul. And the Bible says in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. And there were a number of places they visited. And as they're traveling, they're preaching the word. What are they doing? They're going out in the field. They're laboring in the field, aren't they? And through their work, there were those that were converted. There were churches that were established. And churches were strengthened through their efforts. Philippi said unto Paul, as we read about the book of Philippians, they had fellowship with Paul in the gospel while he was in Thessalonica. And Paul said, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Philippians 4, 15 and 16. The church at Thessalonica sounded out the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7, 8. So what are we seeing? We're seeing a pattern, aren't we, of early Christians who were going out into the field. Now, I want us to think finally about the fact that we today must go into the field. Now, you think about the fact that there are prophets in the Old Testament who were sent out in the field. And Jesus sent folks into the field. There's lots of passages that talk about the Lord sending folks for the purpose of preaching. Early Christians went into the field to teach and to preach and to labor. And we ought to be stirred and stimulated by these examples to want to go out into the field. We ought to be determined to do. Lord said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we ought to be moved and motivated by the example of these early Christians who went out into the field. And if we don't go into the field, then who's going to go? And what's going to be planted in that field? Now, as we go into the field, I want us to think about a few things. I want us to think, first of all, about the fact that we have a big field to work in. And I've put a map up here of Terre Haute. And on this map, I've got a little dot that represents where we are right now. It may be difficult for some of you to see, but there's a dot right there that represents where we are right here this morning. And you think about all of this area around that little dot. That represents a big field of labor, doesn't it? That's a lot of territory to cover. According to the 2010 census, the population of Terre Haute was over 60,000, 60,785. That represents a lot of souls, 60,785 souls. But you think about beyond Terre Haute, you take in the metropolitan area, that's about 200,000 people, 200,000 people. That's a big field to work. And I don't say that to overwhelm us by the size of the field, but to encourage us that there's a lot of work to do. You know, there may be some places where you'd work and you just kind of sit on your hands because there's nothing to do. There's just not enough work. But that's not a problem. There's a lot of work to be done. This is a big field. And beyond this, there's Vigo County. And of course, there's all the world. As Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15. And so there's a big field in which we can labor. But also I want us to think about the fact that we have some tools with which we can work and labor. That we've been working on, putting together to make use of in our work. We've been able to put together a website, and there are those that have visited our website, the Church of Christ at TerreHaute.com. And there are a lot of materials that have been made available on that site. The lessons are being presented, are being recorded and archived on that site for folks to listen to as a means of sounding out the Word of the Lord. The bulletin that will be started, Lord willing, the first of the year is being put on that site, the Terre Haute Speaker. And there are those that have joined our mailing list. I just noticed this week that there's a fellow in the Philippine Islands that has joined our mailing list on our website. And so the website has reached across the seas even. That's just a tool. That's an avenue of helping us in our work in the field to turn folks to that website. There's also been a Facebook page that's been created. And according to the information that I have on that, it's been viewed by a number of people all around the United States. It's been viewed by folks right here in Terre Haute. It's been viewed by some people in the Philippines. It's been viewed by folks in Singapore. And so folks even overseas are availing themselves of some information through that effort, through that page. And so that's another tool that we can use in working in this field. Also, we're taking advantage of the newspaper. Every Saturday in the Star Tribune, there's a religion page that has church briefs. And every Saturday, we've had a writing in that section of the paper. And there have been those that have contacted us. I've gotten a phone call and an email from a couple of people that have seen our writing and in the newspaper. So you just never know who might pick that up and read it. And every Saturday, we have something in there that talks about the church and tries to point out what it is that we stand for, what we believe, what we're about, and invite folks to come to tell them about us and where we are. There have been cards that have been printed up, little business cards that tell about the church that we can hand out to people as we go into the field to give them the information. They might look at that and they might make a visit with us. And how easy it is to go up to somebody and say, hey, why don't you come and visit with us? Be glad to have you at the Church of Christ at Terre Haute. As we go out in the field, it's a tool that we can use. And there are brochures that are being put together. We put these brochures together, welcome brochure, and these are at the printer right now being printed. We're having 1,000 of these printed up. And to be able to hand to somebody, to be able to knock on somebody's door and say, hey, I'd like to invite you to come be with us. Here's a little brochure that tells you about us and where we meet. And come be with us. Come visit with us. Be glad to have you. Another avenue as we go out in the field, a tool that we have that we can work with is something else that's a new development that I'm excited about. It's called Every Door Direct Mail. It's a new program this year through the United States Postal Service that allows you to send direct mail to every resident in a zip code. And not just that, but it allows you to target specific carrier routes within a zip code. And I've done a little research on that, and there are a number of different zip codes right here in Vigo County, from Terre Haute, North Terre Haute, Frontenac, Lewis, New Goshen, Pimento, a lot of different towns here in Vigo County. But within Terre Haute, there are 6 different zip codes. And those different zip codes are divided into different carrier routes. And so we can target specific carrier routes around this area. It even allows you to focus on a radius. We can plug in the address of the place here where we're meeting, and it'll do a 1 mile radius or a 2 mile radius on out, and it'll give you the carrier routes that need to be covered, cover that radius. And so if we mail to a 1 mile radius, that takes in three carrier routes and a total of 1,825 deliveries. If we expanded beyond that to a 2 mile radius, that takes in a few more carrier routes, and you have a total of 5,956 deliveries. And that's done at a minimum cost. Through the Postal Service, that can be done for 14.2 cents per mail piece. And when you add on the cost of printing, it's just around a quarter piece to go to a... And that's a pretty quick and economical way of getting the word out to let people know that we're here, to give out some information about the church, a personal invitation. And I look forward to the weather being a little bit more agreeable whenever we're able to section off areas around the meeting place here and knock on some doors and give out some personal invitations. But certainly another good avenue, another good tool is to take advantage of this every door direct to be able to spread the word. And you think about what one soul is worth. Just one soul is worth more than the whole world. Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I believe that we need to take advantage of every avenue and opportunity that is at our disposal to try to get the word out. And certainly we have a home Bible study as a tool. And a number of these have been acquired that we might make use of, that we could give to somebody. We can ask for a Bible study. Would you be interested in the Bible with us? And we've got these available that we can give out, and we can sit down with somebody in the convenience of their home and study. And we've been offering that through the newspaper. We've been offering that on the web. And everything that we're doing, we're trying to appeal to people to have a Bible study with us. And so there's a lot of tools that we can use in going into the field as we work in this effort. But also as we go into the field, not only do we have a big field, and not only do we have some tools that we can work with, but also I suggest to you that we need help in labor. We need help in labor. You remember Matthew chapter 9 in verses 37 and 38, where Jesus made this statement unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We need more laborers. We need help in labor. I'm appealing to brethren to come and help us, kind of like the man in Macedonia who said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us. We need help. We need steadfast, unmovable, always abounding laborers to join themselves to us to its work." In the book of Acts in chapter 9 and verse 29, you remember that Saul went to Jerusalem and he essayed to join himself to the disciples. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I'd like to think that there are some faithful, they're steadfast, they're unmovable, there's always abounding members who would be excited about this kind of work and would want to join in our efforts to take the gospel, take the truth to a community and sow it and plant it. But also I need to realize that as I go out into this field, that there's going to be different soil conditions. In the reading from John just a few moments ago from the book of Luke, we read about the fact that there's different soils in the parable of the sower or the soils. There's four different kinds of soil. You've got the wayside, you've got thorny, you've got rocky, and then you've got good ground. And so I need to realize that as I go out into this field, it's not all going to be good ground. There are going to be some places where the seed's just not going to take root and it's not going to grow. It's kind of like back in the days of the prophets in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Not everybody was going to respond favorably to the word of God. There'd be those who wouldn't listen to it. And so there'd be some places where we may be sowing seed and it's falling on a rock. There may be some places where the seed's falling and it's among thorns. There may be some times when the seed is being sown and it's falling on wayside soil. But since we don't know the conditions always, we don't know the kind of soil that's out here, we just have to put the seed out in as many places as we can to sow it back and pray that as it finds lodging in honest and good hearts, that God will see fit to give the increase. And the more that we put the seed out, the more that we scatter the seed, the more hearts that we're able to reach and touch and influence with the gospel, the greater the chance is, the opportunity is, for the seed to find a resting in an honest and good heart, to find that good ground, that good soil. And another thing that I think about when I go into the field is to realize that not only are there different soil conditions, but there are already some plants that have been planted. You know, it'd be great, wouldn't it, if we had a field where the soil is already tilled and it was well cultivated and it was all good ground. You just put the seed in and it just take root. But I realized that there's plants that have already been planted in this soil. You think about as a farmer, here you've got a field to work with and you've got plants in the field already. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to do some rooting out, aren't you? And when you think about this field, what's been planted in this field? There's the plant of Catholicism that's been planted here, right? There's Roman Catholic influence here. There are plants of Protestant denominationalism all in this field. You've got every variety of Protestantism in this field. There's Lutheranism. There's Methodism. There's Presbyterianism. There's Baptist. And the list goes on. And even the seeds of digression, our own brethren have been planted in this field. There are groups that are identified in this field as churches of Christ that are not holding fast the pattern of sound words. And so there's plants that have been planted in this field, and I need to realize that as I go into the field. And think about the responsibility that Jeremiah had in chapter 1 and verse 10 when the Lord said, root out and pull down and destroy and throw down and to build and to plant. Sometimes before we can plant, we have to root out some things. And there will be work that will need to be done in trying to root out liberalism and denominationalism and Catholicism and other isms that have taken root in the hearts of individuals. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. But also as I go into this field, I need to realize that the Lord is with me. The Lord is with us. Wasn't that what the Lord said to his prophets? I'm with you. In Matthew 28, when Jesus sent his disciples into the field on the Great Commission to teach all nations, he said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What courage. Doesn't that give us confidence to go out into the field to know that we're not alone, to know that the Lord is with us? In Mark chapter 16, when the disciples were sent into all the world to preach the gospel, notice the Lord said, I'll be with you, and the Lord was with them. Verse 19, Mark 16 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Now watch it. The Lord working with them. What were they doing? They were working for the Lord in the field, and what was the Lord doing for them? He was working with them. And so when you and I are busy working in the Lord's field, He's going to be working with us. He is with us in the field. But then another thing I need to realize as I go out into the field, I need to have some patience. I've got to be patient. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 36, the writer said, for ye have need of patience. I expect that's one of my greatest needs. Is patience, especially in the field. As a farmer, don't you have to have some patience? I mean, do you expect to just to cultivate the soil, to till that soil and to have it ready for the seed, and then to put out a little seed and then go out the next day and maybe you're planting corn. And next day you go out and the corn's ready to be picked, isn't it? That's not how it works, is it? You've got to have patience. It takes some patience, doesn't it? You've got to give it time to work. Give time for the seed to work. And in the book of James chapter 5, the servant talks about that in verse 7. He said, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that is the tiller of the ground, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath, what's he have, a little patience for it? No, the Bible says he hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. And so you've got to sow the seed, and there's got to be time for that seed to be watered, and there's got to be time for God to give the increase. And by the way, we don't give the increase. We sow the seed and we water the seed, and it's God that gives the increase. And I need to have long patience for that. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible talks about patient continuance in well-doing. I need a good dose of that. Romans 2 and in verse 7. I like these words from Paul in Galatians 6 and 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. You ever get weary? It's easy to do that, isn't it? That's kind of human nature, I guess. But notice Paul said, in due season we shall reap. If what? If we faint not. It's easy to give up, isn't it? It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to get discouraged. And I reckon that's the devil's greatest tool, isn't it? Discouragement. If he can just get us discouraged, if he can get us down and cause us to be weary, then we'll just quit and we'll give it up and throw in the towel. He said, don't be weary in well-doing. You'll reap if you faint not. You know, sometimes we don't reap because we give in too soon. We just didn't have enough patience. Enough patient continuance in well-doing. And then finally, I need to realize that my labor in this field is not in vain. It's not in vain. You remember in the book of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul said, be steadfast, be consistent, be constant, be unmovable. Don't let anything get you off track, distract you. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't know very many things that could be said about you. A lot of things that we do, it's not meaningful. It's not worthwhile. When all is said and done, it's all for naught. I mean, that's true of most things we do in life, isn't it? What the things that we spend our time with and we do, what's that going to add up to? What's that going to mean in the sweet by and by, as far as eternity is concerned? But everything that I do in the Lord's work, when I work for the Lord, when I labor in His field, that's worthwhile. And there's going to be reward for our labor. Our labor is not in vain. And so everything we do in the field, that's meaningful. That's worthwhile. That's not in vain. That helps me to know that our work is worthwhile, that it's not in vain. And I think about the word of the Lord that came by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55. In verse 10, when the Lord said, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now watch this statement. But let's just allow this to sink deep down into our hearts. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not what? Return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. I need to believe that. I need to have faith in that. That the Lord's word will not return void. The Lord's word will accomplish His purpose. That might be one of those passages that we'd do well to just commit to memory. You might like to, when you get to a place where you're able to, just write that passage out, Isaiah 55, 10, 11, and put it somewhere. You can read it from time to time and finally commit that to memory, this principle that the Lord's word will not return void. You know, sometimes we don't see the kind of results that we think we ought to be seeing. Well, I just need to remember that when the seed is planted, and the seed is the word of God, right? It's accomplishing the Lord's purpose. Now, the results aren't always visible to us. We don't always see that. And sometimes they're not immediate. I remember we were in the Philippines that Brother Ben Cruz had been working with one of his neighbors for 20-some-odd years trying to bring them to the Lord. And it just so happened that while we were there, this neighbor of his obeyed the gospel, was baptized. That didn't happen overnight. He'd been working with this individual for 20 years. He had long patience, didn't he? And thankfully, within his lifetime, he passed away just a little while ago, he's able to see the fruit of his labor with his neighbor. What if he had given up? What if he had thought, you know, I don't think she's ever going to respond? The Lord's word does not return void. It accomplishes what he pleases. And so arise, the master calls for thee. The harvest days are here. No longer sit with folded hands, but gather far and near. The noble ranks of volunteers are daily growing everywhere, but still there's work for millions more than for the field prepared. Let's prepare for this field. And let us with all confidence in the Lord go forth into the field and work with all diligence. And as we get the seed out of the barn, so to speak, Haggai 2 and verse 19, and put it in the soil, let's pray that God will see fit to give the increase. We're going to sing a song to give us an opportunity to render obedience to the gospel, to make our lives right with God, and how grateful we ought to be that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. And in seeking and saving the lost, he gave himself for us. He willingly laid down his life on the cross. His blood was shed for my redemption, for the forgiveness of my sins. And I need to hear him. He's that prophet whom Stephen and Peter said, him shall ye hear and all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. I need to hear him. I do that as I read his word in this book. As I listen to it taught, I need to hear him. And I need to believe him. I need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I need to believe the gospel. And I need to repent. I need to make some changes in my life. I need to quit doing whatever it is that this book says I ought not be doing. And I need to start doing what the Bible teaches me to do. That's repentance. And I need to confess with my mouth that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Like the Ethiopian, Acts 8 and verse 37. And then upon that confession, to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of my sins. And the Lord will add to his church. That's the number saved. And then I can take that seed that's been planted in me and that's produced, and I can plant that in soil around me. I can go to the field and labor. Maybe I've already become a Christian, but there's some things that need to be straightened out of my life, and I can do that through repenting of that and asking God for forgiveness. What a great blessing we have as a Christian to be able to do that. And if we can assist anyone at this time in making your life right with God, would you please let that be known as the blessing?